I'm faced with a wee problem here. I have a message maybe for half an hour, but I'm just going to go to the end of it maybe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Can you see that? Okay. Because there's a few seats there if you want to move. I'll read the first verse of chapter 9. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." I'm not here this morning to discredit the old system, you see. And sometimes we can be misunderstood as we try to compare the old with the new under Christ, you see. And the question comes up now, why did God do all this, you know? There's the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you can look at it there, and you can get a side view, and you see it. But then you get a sort of a helicopter view, looking down on it. And you can see here that you have the brazen altar. As you come through the gate or the door, you have the brazen altar, then the laver. Then you go through, actually, it's the first veil. There is a veil there. When you come, some people think there's only one veil, that is this veil between the holy place and the holiest of all, but no, there's a veil at the start which leads into what's called the holy place. Now, if you look at verse 2 of Hebrews 9, just let's look at verse 2. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein there was the candlestick." Now, you see it labeled there. The lampstand, really, is the candlestick down at the bottom here. And you all know the seven-branch candlestick. And the table and the showbread. So there's a table with showbread there. I'm sure you can see it as well. And which is called the sanctuary. Now, notice that it doesn't mention the incense altar. In that first verse, in verse 2, it describes what is there. You have the lampstand. Now, it's interesting, there's no, if you look at the top there, there's no window in the tabernacle. There was no window, you see. So the light in the holy place was dependent on the lampstand, you see, the seven-branch candlestick, which was generated by oil. The priests had to keep oil in it in order for it to be showing light. That lampstand speaks of Christ, you see. It speaks of the oil, of course, too, would speak of the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread would speak of Christ, feeding on Christ. The altar of incense, and notice where the altar of incense is. It's over beside the veil, you see. It's not mentioned in verse 2, but if you go to verse 3, it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," that's through the veil, "which had the golden censer." Now, that if you took that verse literally, it would mean that the golden censer or the incense altar was actually in the holiest of all. And the Bible critics would come very quickly. They would say, "Oh, there you are, the Bible contradicts itself." Now, quickly, just go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. I'll push through this fairly quickly because Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement, you see, in Scripture, where the high priest would go in once every year into the holy place with the blood of the goat. The one of the goats, the other goat was the scapegoat. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. Now that's the brazen altar. That's the first altar. There was always a fire burning there, you see. And they took the coals from there before the and his hands before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small. Now notice this, and bring it within the veil. There, that's interesting, you see. The coals had to be brought through. Now, sometimes we don't realize this. The coals had to be brought through with the censer inside the veil. You see, that's different, you see, from what we have in maybe slightly. It illuminates Hebrews 9. And then it says, verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he... Now, here's what happens. There's coals taken from the brazen altar, carried right through. Now, the incense altar would have to be brought up probably through the veil, and the coals put on it, on the incense. Once the hot coals would hit the incense, then you'd get smoke, you see, if you want to put it that way, a cloud of sweet-smelling savor. This incense would be on what's called the mercy seat, you see, in the holy place, you see. And that's how it... You see, for 359 days, the incense also would stay in the holy place. But for one day, the Day of Atonement, the incense altar would come through and be used to create this incense for the mercy seat. Now, that's pretty interesting. Now, it's complicated. You say to me, why? Why? Why do we have all this? You see, this looked forward. There's a verse in the Psalms which says this. Here's what it says. It says, every part speaks of Christ. And it's amazing. All the details, and I could go into them further. You know, I'm pushing through this. All the details looked forward to Christ. You see, and there, if you look down to verse 11, it says, but Christ... Now, I'm rushing through this pretty quickly. Verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect, you see, as pertaining to the conscience. Now, it was a parable. It was something, the whole thing was something that looked forward. That's an amazing thing. It looked forward to Christ, you see. That's the whole idea of it. It elevated Christ. In John chapter 8, we have these words that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus speaking, and he saw it and was glad. He was looking forward to Christ. Now, it's interesting. If you go down now to the verse that I mentioned, verse 11, you see, up to verse 10 describes this tabernacle, the whole processes of what went on there. But then when you come to verse 11 of Hebrews 9, it says, but Christ. Now, it's a wee bit like Ephesians 2. You remember Ephesians 2 talks about man's sin right down. But then we come down to a verse which says, but God. And you get a big division in Ephesians 2, you see. Suddenly you get the words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for with his love. And you get the same in Hebrews 9. All the descriptions of the old economy, and I don't want it, it was good at the time, you see. It was good at the time. And it's interesting, if you look at the tabernacle, look at the tabernacle itself, you see. It's enclosed in the fence. Doesn't look very attractive. It's covered with badger skins, you see. And you see, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word there is tabernacled among us. That tabernacle in the wilderness lasted about, according to some of the commentators, about 33 years. Does that not ring a bell? It spoke of Christ, you see. He was here for 33 years. And when you look at the outside of it, it doesn't seem that attractive, you see. As Isaiah 53 says about the Lord, you know, the Jews looked on him and they didn't see anything attractive about him from the outside. But inside, it was amazing what was in there, you see. Now it says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come. And then it says, look at verse 12, you see. And this is what Tyndale was at early. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now notice this. Here's Jesus. But by his own blood. I love that phrase. By his own blood. The blood of Jesus was wonderful. It was precious. It wasn't earthly. I think I told you this before. I went to Craigavon Hospital. I had to go through an operation some time back. And they took blood. I'm sort of tired getting blood out. You know, they take this blood and sometimes they find it difficult and they poke about to get trying. They took my blood. But then a couple of days later, I got a phone call. Would I come in to the hospital because there was something about my blood? And I tell you, I sat up. If you get that, you wonder what they're at. So I went in. And it turned out that my blood type was different. You see, I didn't know that before. My blood type was different, you see. You get your blood type from your father and your mother, you see. But mine was a bit different. And they had to get specially different blood for me when I went through the operation in case they had to give me blood and stuff like that. The blood type of the Lord Jesus was heavenly. Let's get that. It's precious. It's holy. It comes from heaven. It's not earthly blood, you see. He didn't inherit his blood type either from Joseph or Mary. That's the whole point. Because it says in the Gospel of Luke that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee regarding Mary, the Spirit of the Highest. Therefore, that holy thing which is born of thee, you see, the Holy Spirit took over Mary's womb. And in a sense, it didn't come from man at all, or Mary or Joseph. It came from heaven. That's why the blood of Jesus is so important. That's why the blood type of Christ is heavenly. Holy, precious. That's why it's so effective. You see, because we have it here. It says, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. Now, the system in heaven was like this, you see. This is a pattern of the heavenlies. That's an amazing thing. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, that this pattern was a heavenly pattern. And Jesus, by his own blood, he enters once into the holy place, the heavenlies, you see, into heaven itself. By his own blood he entered once, having obtained eternal redemption. I notice the word eternal, it's forever. I notice the word redemption, I think of the price, the precious blood of Christ, you see. He obtained, and then I notice the word for us. Notice it, eternal redemption. For us, Jesus went in by his own blood into the heavenlies, having got eternal redemption for us. Praise God this morning. He went right in, you see, and we have received eternal redemption. But then if you go on, it says, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and that did happen in the old economy, yes, and we don't make little of it because it was a lovely parable of what was future. It says, verse 14, now notice I love those words in verse 14, how much more? Look at them, just look at them. Let the Spirit of God touch you this morning. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now you see, I'm going to try and be sensitive here. I'll picture it with an illustration. You can picture a guy in a court of law, and he's guilty of a horrible crime. And he comes up before the judge. And the judge says this, he looks down at him, and he's just about to sentence him, you see. When someone walks through into that courtroom, a well-dressed guy, and he hands the judge an envelope, and the judge takes it and opens it up, and he reads it, and then he looks at the audience. He said, "I have received a pardon from the Queen for this man." You see, he's pardoned. And he looks down at the man who has come in, the guilty man. He looks down at him and he says, "You're free." And the guilty man looks up, startled and surprised, but glad, and smiles, and walks out of that courthouse. Free. You see? But, if you went across to him and said, "Look, you've been pardoned. You've been forgiven, really." But he'd look at you and says, but my conscience is still there. He's still guilty. You see? Still guilty. It says here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, what does it do? What? Purge your conscience. Notice that. Purge your conscience. Each one of us, you see, we had the guilt of sin. We can look up to God and we can say guilty. And then because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what happens? We're forgiven. Yes, I'm forgiven of all my sin. But then I need something further, you see. And here's what it is. The blood of Christ. I'm not only forgiven this morning, but the blood of Christ has done this. It has purged my conscience, you see. And as I stand here, I'm not only forgiven of my sins, but I'm purged. My conscience is purged. My guilt has been dealt with, you see. And I no longer feel the guilt of my sins. How amazing. That's why it says there, how much more. We could say hallelujah to that. We don't get a response hallelujah here, but there's places, if I said that, they'll be up to the walls, you know. It's beautiful, it's real, it's wonderful, it's glorious that we've been forgiven and that our consciences have been purged. I tell you this, by the precious blood of Christ. You know, the precious blood. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, we're really grateful this morning that the Lord Jesus left the heavens. Down from the glory he came to this earth to go to the cross, to suffer for sins, to shed his blood. And we've just been comparing the fact that the Lord Jesus is much better than the old system, yes, much better. We didn't disregard the old system, but everything looked forward to Christ. And we've been considering what he has done for us. Lord, we just are full of praise and full of thanks for the work that Jesus did on the cross, that people like us could be saved. Lord, just touch us this morning with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.